Well, good evening, everyone. It is great to gather together, even though we're apart, and to study God's Word. Normally, during this time of the year, we cancel our Thursday night service and do a Good Friday service. And this year, of course, things are changed and things are different. So we've been doing this pattern for a while on Thursday nights, so we decide just to stick with it. But I'm going to do a teaching tonight on the sufferings of Jesus. Also, just to remind you that this coming Sunday, which we call our resurrection celebration, we will be having one service at 11 o'clock. And you are invited to listen in on Facebook. You can watch it on YouTube. You can go to our Calvary Chapel website and watch it there. Or you can listen live on 100.1 FM here in Silver City. We also are going to have a drive-in church. And so folks want to come and park out in the parking lot and tune in on the radio and listen, you're welcome to do so. And so we'd love to see you if you'd like to come out for that service on Sunday morning. All right. Open up your Bibles this morning to Psalm 22. We're going to be looking at Psalm 22. We're skipping ahead in our teaching through the Psalms. We are supposed to be in Psalm 18 tonight, but because of what we're talking about this evening, I thought it would be great to jump in to Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm, a psalm of the suffering Messiah. And so Jesus, of course, suffered on the cross. What's amazing about this psalm is this psalm was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world. It's literally the psalm of the cross, as many have called it. It's not stated specifically, but you could probably imagine Jesus quoting Psalm 22 word for word while he was hanging on the cross. Now remember, Jesus was fully God, and yet he was fully man. We call it the incarnation. But here we see Jesus' saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the crying out of his last tears, the memorial of his expiration of joys, here on earth anyway. And of course, as a man, we see him in his flesh and blood suffering on the cross, the humiliation of the cross, the curse of the cross. Charles Spurgeon said this: David and his afflictions may be here in a very modified sense, but as the star is concealed by the light of the sun, he who sees Jesus will probably neither see nor care to see David in this psalm any longer. Of course, David wrote this psalm. David probably wrote it from his heart like he always did, but not even understanding fully the prophetic nature of the psalm as he was penning the psalm. Psalm 22 gives us a beautiful description of both the darkness and the glory of the cross. And we see both of that in the cross, the suffering of Christ and the glories which would follow. And so as we come to another year and we remember our Lord Jesus, we remember our sufferings, I think it's good for us to be reminded why he had to suffer, why he had to die. Now, by God's grace, may we all, during this time of the year, realize this, and may we understand it more clearly. I think for me as a Christian, as time has gone on, I've understood it more clearly, especially as a young Christian, when I first really began to hear about all that Jesus went through. And as time went on, I remember just going, wow, 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 every year more and more understanding all that Jesus went through and all he had to experience. But we see his love and we see his grace poured out abundantly on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed a prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And I love what he says. And I think it's a good way to think about this idea for us, the cross and what Jesus went through. Here's what Paul prayed. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So when we read Psalm 22, let's read it, as one pastor said it, let us read it with reverence, for we are standing on holy ground. Now Psalm 22 is broken into two basic parts. From verse 1 to verse 21, is the sufferer's cry for help. And that's what we're going to focus in on this evening. We don't have time. I wanted to do the whole psalm, but ran out of time in working on the study. But from verse 22 to verse 31 is the precious foretaste of deliverance, as the psalmist writes. So let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 22 this evening. And these are the words that we find written in Holy Writ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And then at the end of verse 21, it says, you have answered me. In Matthew chapter 27, when we begin to look at what Jesus did in fulfillment of this psalm, Psalm 22, in Matthew 27, we're told that they led him away to crucify him. And they came to the place called Calvary, or Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they crucified him there. There's a church up in Wyoming or somewhere up there, Montana, called Skull Chapel instead of Calvary Chapel. Of all of the great tragedies, though, as we look at this, of history, there's never been a more dark day than that day, when Jesus, the light of the world, was made sin and darkness came over the whole world. That day, some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, sinless and perfect, without spot or blemish, was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and he bore the sins of the world. We're also told in the Gospel of Matthew, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, or that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 starts out with those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? When we look at these words of Jesus, these words of prophecy in Psalm 22, it's amazing when you think about what he's saying here as he's crying out to the Father in this moment of anguish, a moment of darkness. You know, when we look at this and we're kind of talking about Jesus going to the cross, and we know the whole story. If you've read it, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. If you've read it, remember the story where Jesus was given over by his own people, the Jewish people, to the Romans to be crucified. There's a lot to that story that we don't have time to go into. But you know, it's interesting because people for centuries have argued over who crucified Jesus. Was it the Jews? Did the Jews do it? Or was it the Romans? And there's been this kind of back and forth, even between the Roman Catholic Church for years and the Jewish people, where there was this conflict between the two, saying, no, you guys are the ones that did it. No, you guys are the ones that did it. But in reality, it was all of us that did it. We put Jesus on the cross. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. Now, let's understand something else about it, though. He did it out of love. He did it out of mercy for us. In fact, when we really think about it, the Father put his own Son on the cross. Jesus said this, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus did what he did, not because someone forced him to go to the cross. He did it willingly. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. He said, the reason that the Father loves me is that I lay down my life, not my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This command I have received from my Father. So when we read these sad and horrible words, excuse me, in Psalm 22, they even have a more powerful impact knowing that Jesus went to the cross willingly. No one took his life. He willingly laid his life down. And that's really powerful. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, and one lay down his life for his friends. And so when we look at the cross, let's understand that he did it because he loved us. And he still loves us. He did it in order that we might be with him for eternity, because he purchased us with his blood. Now remember, Jesus, when Peter in the garden took his sword out, remember that story? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter takes his sword out, and he cuts off, he does this heroic thing. He doesn't attack a Roman soldier. He cuts off a servant's ear. That was brave Peter. He chops off Malchus's ear, and Jesus says to him, he says, Peter, put back your sword. Do you not think that I cannot call my Father on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That comes out to around 72,000 angels. You see, Jesus had already committed to doing the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And he willingly surrendered, yielded to go to the cross. And so he wasn't going to call the legions of angels to fight to deliver him. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. So God's plan of salvation, we see it unfolding. We see it prophesied 1,000 years before here in Psalm 22, and then hundreds of years, 800 or so years before in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And so we read the final cries here of Jesus as he's suffering and hanging on the cross, full of sorrow, full of grief and loneliness. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry of loneliness. One of the greatest promises in the Bible that we have as believers, it's a beautiful promise found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. God says this to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What a precious promise that is, isn't it? Yet here Jesus cries out, why? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? Why have you relinquished? Or why have you forsaken me? That's what it literally means in the Hebrew. Imagine the pain that Jesus was going through. We talk about the sufferings that he went through, the physical pain as a human, as a man, must have been incredible. Yet, to me, even more painful than that was the separation that he felt from the Father at this time. And so he cries out, the psychological, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual pain that Jesus experienced. Remember, Jesus throughout eternity had been with the Father eternally. Jesus existed eternally with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. They were as close as you could possibly ever be. And now he felt for the first time in this darkest hour of history, Jesus felt separated from the Father. Now, what causes separation? Why did Jesus experience this separation? Well, he experienced the separation because he was bearing our sins. Isaiah chapter 59 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, or his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So Jesus, as he is the sins of the world and our sins are being poured out upon him, he experienced that separation from the Father. Some preacher once said this: hell is simply being separated from God. The ultimate aloneness or loneliness is what Jesus was feeling at this moment. He felt that separation and he cried out, "Why?" as he was bearing our sins on his body on the cross. Remember, God is holy and pure. And I believe when darkness came and that separation happened that Jesus experienced, the Father was in a sense turning his face away from his Son, because his Son was being not only bearing the sins but full of the wickedness and the sins of the world. And there was that separation that he experienced. Now think about that. We look at some of the things in the world today and the evils of the world and the things that we see on the news on a constant basis. I mean, horrible, horrible things. And think about him bearing the sins of the world, but then also your sins and my sins. Everything that you have ever done and I've ever done, he bore those sins, the filth and the defilement of our sins. You see, our sins put the holy, sinless Lamb of God on that cross, and he was dying because of our sins. Not because of his own. He had no sin. He was without spot. He was without blemish. So Jesus experienced hanging on the cross the devastating effects of God having forsaken him. That's what he felt at that moment. And he asks, "Why?" It was sort of like him saying, "Lord, I can understand the traitor Judas forsaking me. I can understand the weak and the fearful Peter being gone and denying me. But you, Father, why? Why have you forsaken me? My faithful father and friend, how can you leave me now?" Charles Spurgeon said this: "Hell itself has for its fiercest flame separation of the soul from God." And so we look at verse 1 a little bit more, and it says, "From the words of my groaning." Jesus was groaning while he was on the cross. You know that every breath on the cross was an agonizing struggle. Every word a painful groan as Jesus hung on the cross. Crucifixion, we get our word excruciating from it, that base word. Jesus could only groan in utter pain as men do in severe sickness, or like the moaning of a wounded animal. Severe suffering equals groaning. Dr. Thurman Davis, years ago, wrote an interesting article about the sufferings of Jesus and what he went through. And he wrote it from a medical perspective, what it would have been like for a person, a human, to hang on the cross and the physical things that they would have gone through. I want to read to you some of that. He says this: "As Jesus hung on the cross, nails driven through the wrists, part of the hands," and so when they crucified, they would have driven the nails through the wrists right here. And so they drove the nails through the wrists and through the feet at the arches. Knees bent, he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists. Excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists put pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. So crucifixion, understand this, was meant to inflict the ultimate slow, long suffering pain. That's what it was all about. The doctor continues, he says, "At this point, another phenomenon occurs. As the arms fatigue, waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless throbbing. With these cramps come, and the inevitable to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. The only way to exhale was to push himself up, breathe, and then try to push the air back out. So it was a fight just to get breath. Every breath was hard. And so he says Jesus fights to raise himself again and again in order to get even a short breath. Hours of limitless pain cycles, twisting, joint-rending cramps, partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his back as he scrapes up and down against the rough timber. Remember, he had already been beaten, beyond compare, by the Roman cat-o'-nine-tails or the flagellum, torn to shreds, and now he's having to scrape up and down trying to get air. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress his heart. And so we see at the end of verse 1, the words, and from the words of my groaning. And so he was in extreme pain. He says, why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. And so we see why he was groaning, because of the suffering he was going through. Look at verse 2. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. You know, Jesus felt that separation because of the sin. And he says, I'm crying out, but you're not listening. You're far from me. You're not there. Isn't it a blessing that we will never have to experience that separation from the Father, because Jesus already took our sin and experienced it for us? What a blessing that we will never have to go through that suffering. And so he says, oh my God, in the daytime, in the night season. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane that evening before he was praying, and it tells us, as he was praying, he was in anguish, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so that was another sign of extreme stress, where the capillaries in the forehead and all would just begin to burst and begin to sweat blood. It's a real thing that can happen. That was the stress Jesus was under. He was crying out in prayer. Look at verse 3. And so it says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. It's neat because the King James says, you inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. I love this. He says, you are holy. You know, I think it's a great temptation, isn't it, when we are afflicted, to speak ill of God or God's love or God's care. It's common when people are afflicted that they get angry at God. They get mad at God. However, it wasn't like that with Jesus. As we look at Jesus, Jesus found no fault with his Father. Oh Lord, he said, even though my prayer seems unanswered, you are holy and you are worthy of praise. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. You know, there are those spiritual laws that we find in the scriptures that are sure, they're tried and they're tested. They're the promises of God. Generation after generation of believers have experienced them. He says, our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. This is something that we all need to be doing right now, trusting in God, because he will not fail us. You know, this is a great promise for the days that I believe that we are living in right now, verse 4 and verse 5. Listen to him in the context of our time. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. This is where we need to be in the days of all the fear and all the pandemic paranoia that we see. Think about this, the faithfulness of God. This is what Jesus is talking about here, what David is talking about here, the faithfulness of God. That we can trust God and God will be there. He is always faithful. You know, our families might fail us. We probably all had family members that have failed us at times. Our husbands or our wives might fail us. Our employers might fail us. The government might or is failing us. Probably are going to. Hopefully they won't. But here's the thing. God will never fail us. All those who put their trust in him, God is faithful. And he is always unfailing and trustworthy. Not only that, he can and is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. And so in verse 5 it says, they trusted in you and were not ashamed. One version says they were not disappointed. Now, three times the word trusted is used here, trust or trusted. How important it is, folks, that we trust God, that we put our confidence daily in God. As they trusted, he said, you delivered them out of all their straits, their difficulties, their miseries, their afflictions. God came through to their rescue. He was faithful. And I love that. That we serve an awesome God that will deliver and can deliver us from anything that we are in. Now, sad here, because here's Jesus, the most trusting of all. And it seems like there's no deliverance as he's hanging on that cross. So we look at verse 4 and 5. But these are the experiences of the saints. As David is saying, look, the saints, our fathers, the people who have trusted in the past, have all experienced such an amazing deliverance. And those things are an encouragement to us. That when we're in deep water, God will deliver us or rescue us from sinking. Those lessons from the past, the lessons of the faithfulness of God, are important for us to hear. So Jesus pleads the faithfulness of God from the past. And he prays. You know, prayer, we need to learn when we're praying to pray the words of God or the word of God, to stand upon the promises of God. And remind the Lord, even though he already knows, of his former kindnesses to his people and ask him to show us the same kindness. That's what verse 4 and verse 5 are all about. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be having that same kind of trust and faith as they did. And we will not be left alone. We will never be forsaken. We will not be put to shame. And then he says in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him. Remember, these are the things that they were saying as Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony. His enemies were mocking him and using these words against him. And so Jesus says, I am a worm and no man. You know, this is the lowest state or statement possible that Jesus was feeling at this point as he's suffering the pains of death, the separation, the loneliness from the Father. He says, I am a worm. Helpless, powerless, downtrodden, like a worm crushed underfoot, unnoticed, despised by those who stepped over him. And you know what the thing is that Jesus emptied himself. He was the great I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And now he says, I am a worm. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself for our sakes. In Corinthians it says, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that he through his poverty, that we might become rich. And so it says in verse 6 also, a reproach of men. He was despised by the people. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men. He was experiencing that on the cross from his own people, the nation of Israel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was a stone that the builders rejected. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. He says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot the lip out the lip and shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Turn with me over to the amazing fulfillment of this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 31. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 31. Check this out. This is so amazing. It says in verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put their own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. And then jump down to verse 39. And it says in verse 39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, saying, or wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then it says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And so Jesus was going through that reproach, the mockery of men as he was hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of the world. He was being shamefully treated. The reproach was laid upon him. And then he says in verse 7, notice also, all those who see me ridicule me. We see here in the text the religious priests, the Jews, the Romans, all the people that were there, even this fellow guys that were being crucified with him. At first, both of them were mocking him. One of them came to his senses after a while. But they were ridiculing Jesus at his weakest point. Now, I don't know what is a more of a wonder as we look at the story. An amazing wonder. The cruelty and the sinfulness and the wickedness of man, or the love and the mercy and the grace of a bleeding Savior? I think it's the second. And we look at verse 8, and it says, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They said this word for word. They were attacking his faith. Evil men will often see a saint of God down, and then they attack. And Satan is a master of accusation, of the poisoned tongue. And you know, Satan uses people to do his evil, to do his bidding. They're his evil puppets. And this is what these folks were doing at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 9 down to verse 11 as we continue. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He remembered his covenant, or the fact that God's divine hand was upon him. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. From the womb, Jesus was set apart by God. He was protected. He was cared for at birth. Remember, even Jesus as a little baby was delivered from the sword of Herod. One thing interesting is we look at who the presiding physician was. In verse 9, he says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. Pretty amazing. God was the obstetrician. He took Jesus out of the womb. You know, you look at the beauty here, and you look at other places in the scripture, like Psalm 139, and different places that describe how God knit us together and how important, I mean, every single one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. And you think about that, Jesus himself, you know, God's hand was there in the womb and coming out of the womb. And you think about that, and you see how sad it is that our culture today has become so hardened and so wicked and sinful that abortion is looked upon as normal. Even during the time of the shutdown of so many businesses, so many of our governors are keeping the abortion clinics open as though that's an essential business to murder the image of God. How wicked is mankind? And the Bible says that no murderer has eternal life. Those governors ought to think about that. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. It says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. As Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked down on those people, it was amazing for me to think that Jesus, as he's hanging there and they're mocking him and they're spitting on him and they're doing all of these things, and he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as he sees them, he sees his enemies are strutting proud like bulls. They open their mouths to devour like lions. And so he says in verse 14, notice, he says something, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Dr. Thurman Davis continues, he says, the loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs gasp for air. The body is dehydrated. And so he says in verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Remember, Jesus cried out, I thirst. And the Romans tried to give him some cheap wine. And then in verse 16, he says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, this is amazing because when this was penned, there was no such thing as crucifixion. Man's wicked heart hadn't developed it yet. The Romans took it from another culture and kind of, upgraded it, if you will, to make it even worse. And so Jesus is pierced, his hands and his feet. This is prophesied 1,000 years before with large metal stakes. Look at verse 17. And so it says in verse 17, I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Isaiah 52:14 says this, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. By the time they got done beating Jesus up, the soldiers, and whipping him and scourging him and beating him over the head with a staff and a crown of thorns over his head, all of that, by the time all of that happened, he was literally beaten beyond recognition. He was unrecognizable. And here was the crowd just standing there staring at him, mocking him. And then we see in verse 18 that familiar scene. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. If you've seen the different movies that have been made, The Robe, the movie Jesus of Nazareth, The Passion, we see the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothing. This was prophesied 1,000 years before. See, when a man was crucified, part of the humiliation was that a person was, of the person being crucified, they were exposed. Many believed that they were actually hung on the cross nude. And the executioners received their clothes, and there is no evidence that Jesus had a cloth around his waist, although we always see that. But we know that the soldiers, according to John chapter 19, they fulfilled this. They were gambling at the foot of the cross for his clothes, just like the psalmist prophesied would happen. You can read it for yourself in John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. Look at verse 19 down to verse 21 as we continue. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. You know, it's interesting that in verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. Now in verse 20, the power of the dog. I know there's a lot of dog lovers out there. But dogs were considered unclean animals. And dogs ran in packs. often. They were like wolves, kind of. And they ran in packs, and they tore, and they shredded things. They attacked things. And so he says, for dogs have surrounded me. My precious life, he says, deliver me from the power of the dogs. And so we see Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he likens his enemies to dogs. It's interesting, too, that in the book of Revelation, it says, outside are the dogs. Those who reject Christ are considered by Scripture, by God, not me, by God, to be dogs. Interesting. And so, he's depending upon the Father for his strength and his help. He showed, even on the cross, that constant dependence upon his Father. Look at verse 20. And so it says in verse 20, deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Now, he says, from the power of the dog, once more, they were bloodthirsty, these men. They were devouring. They wanted to get their way. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. There was a lot of political stuff going on. Remember, the Jews didn't like Jesus because the people were following him, and they used the Romans to do their dirty deed. They were jealous of Jesus. They hated him. And so look what he says in verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Interesting. Satan is pictured in the scripture as a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you know anything about lions, lions are bold, they're strong, they're ferocious. But Satan is even worse than that. I read that a lion will not kill another animal or another lion if they go down prostrate. But the devil, he spares none. The lion gets full and he stops devouring. The devil never has enough of destroying lives. And so it's interesting that he's using this parallel here. The devil will destroy. That's what he came to do, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so we know that the devil will destroy anyone. It doesn't matter if they're wise or if they're noble or if they're a beggar or if they're rich, they're poor. Satan seeks to destroy and to devour all. He's the enemy of mankind. He hates Jesus. He hates his church. He hates his people. And everyone that Jesus died for, he especially hates those that have trusted in Christ. Remember that. We have an enemy, and he's a deceiver. Think about Satan, though, is that Satan, you know, he may offer you the world, but in the end, it's a trap. The world and its desires are passing away. That's what the Bible tells us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so, we are to look to the Lord. Jesus looked to the Father, and he prayed. And then it says something amazing there at the end of verse 21. You have answered me. Isn't that a blessing? That we can pray, and we know that God hears and that God answers us. The last words of Jesus on the cross, as he was getting ready to finish the work he had come to accomplish, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. And then he says, oh Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, when we think about the cross and ending this evening, we think about all that Jesus went through, understand that he did it because he was purchasing for us the possibility of salvation and eternal life to whosoever would believe. If you perish in your sin, the only reason that you will perish is over Jesus' dead body. Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay the debt of all of our sins, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's what the Bible tells us. He completed our salvation when he hung on the cross. He secured it. It is done. It is completed. Our sins have been paid in full when Jesus hung on the cross. And the good news of the gospel is this. Now whosoever will can come. Whosoever will believe can be saved and forgiven. And my question to you, if you're watching tonight, have you made that commitment in your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross? That's the only way you can be saved. The only people that are saved are those that have been washed by the sacrificial blood of Christ. Is that you? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, as we remember what you went through. We touched on a little bit of it tonight. All that you suffered for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you willingly went to that cross and endured the suffering and the pain and the separation. Lord, you demonstrated your love for us. That while we were yet sinners, you died for us. I pray, Lord, that every sinner listening, every one of us have sinned and fallen short, that everyone would put their faith in you, put their trust in you, call upon you. Your word says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May people call upon you tonight, right there in their homes or wherever they're at. And may you save them, and may they meet you. May they trust you. Because, Lord, you have done everything to secure our salvation. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope to see you again, at least in my mind. see me, on Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Remember, we're not celebrating a day. We're celebrating the person of Jesus. Amen. God bless.